All righty, Philippians 4. We're going to talk a little bit more about worry or trust. And people are mysterious. Chris Harmon, took him out to eat one time, and shortly before he went on to glory, and we were sitting there at a stop sign, and we were just talking a little bit, and he says, people are mysterious. And you know what? We really are mysterious people. Because one of the things that we do believe about the Bible is that it is culturally relevant to our time here today, even though it was written thousands of years ago. And the proof of that is in Philippians 4:6. Be careful about what? Nothing. But yet, how many of us have at one point in our life so far this year maybe worried just a little bit? But see, it's a systematic problem. It's just part of our nature for whatever reason. So again, we've had this eternal prohibition. Don't worry. Don't worry. And again, let me just qualify. Last week, we spent a great deal of time, at least in my mind, talking about the difference between areas that are valid concerns and then areas that we just have to trust to God. We did that gregarious, goofy example, although unfortunately the reality of it may be too much, about a woman whose husband took off, left her with the kids with no money. Well, what is she to do? Well, rather than worry, we went to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. There were specific areas of concern that would demand her time and attention. But then the other things, such as how am I going to pay the bills and what about the kids? What about repentance? What about reconciliation? Those are things she's just going to have to trust to God. So as we work through this material again today, I'm not saying we have a laissez-faire attitude towards life and que sera, sera, and we just, throw it up all in the air and God, okay, God, you just do it all. Because that even goes against a little bit what we've been talking about there. Remember in Philippians 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then it's also God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So there's that balance between man's responsibility, of which there is much we are to be responsible for, but then there is the sovereignty of God where we're just going to have to literally trust God. And there again, that is just a perplexing problem in my mind, because when you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, he says there in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, period. And you would think that for the most part, that would be it. But why is it not it? Well, why does it not stop there? With everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. End of story. And it should be the end of story, but it's not the end of the story. So that's why what I wanted to do was I got you a really in-depth detail, just plumbing the depth of my sermon here today. But I want you to look at just, basically this is where we're going to go. And I think what we need to do, and we're going to spend some time looking at Philippians and look at the God represented in the book of Philippians. Because first of all, who is this God to whom we're supposed to bring all of our requests to? And then the next point there, truly profound and deep, but it is, what is our relationship with that God? Because sometimes we do have a biblical God, but sometimes we're not in the right relationship with him. And then we'll talk a little bit about maybe some of the problems behind worry, and then we probably have some time to give you a few ideas for remedies for it. But I think what we need to do is look at, just for a few moments, who is God? Basically, what it amounts to is, if we have a very large God, we have an intimate relationship with that God, we're really not going to struggle with worry. If we don't have a biblical God, and or we don't have a very close, intimate relationship with that God, then we are going to worry. But again, a biblical God, an intimate relationship with him, we're not going to worry. And that's why I have there, we're going to worry or trust. Well, trust who? And so we're going to develop that here in just the next few moments to come. So let's begin. You know, this God, with everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Well, let's look at this God to whom we are to entrust some of these big things in our life. So let's go back to Philippians 1, and we're just going to read a whole lot of verses here. But I think it's important for us, if we're not going to worry, we have to have someone then who is trustworthy. And Philippians is a good place to start. So Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both of my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Just for the sake of time, I will just not explain it, but I will just summarize it by saying this. In these verses here, I see a God who saves and sanctifies. Now, you're going to maybe have to think this through just a little bit as to, again, can I really trust a God who has begun a good work in me and who will, as it says, perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? Can I trust in that kind of a God? Let's go down to verse 11. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. Here is truly a God who satisfies. Philippians 4:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers, and then this is really neat as well, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here is a God who comes through when needed. Here is a God who will supply what is needed in my life. Philippians 1:20 and 22. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. Philippians 2 here. Here is I see a God here in Philippians 1, verse 20 through 22. A God to whom I can live for, and a God to whom I can die for. As we go a little further in verses 27 through 28. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So as I see there in verses 27 and 28, I see a God who motivates and a God who unifies. As we go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, here I see a God who does give comfort. I see a God who comforts us. In Philippians 2, 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found as an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here I see a God who humbled himself, and then a God who also died for us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, therefore God has also highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and every tongue that bow of those of heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. So this God to whom I'm supposed to throw my cares and concerns to is a God who will be acknowledged one day as the God of all gods. In Philippians 2:13, For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Again, this is not like a deist God. This is not a clock watcher God, but this is a God who is working within us. In Philippians 2:27, here we got Epaphroditus, and as you know the story, he was sent by the church at Philippi to go up to Rome to see how Paul was doing there in Rome. And while he was at Rome, he got very sick. And as you see there in chapter 2, verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him." So here I see a God who withholds what is deserving. As we look at grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, mercy withholding what we do deserve. As we go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul goes on to say, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Again, I see a God who empowers us. Paul says, "I want to know the power of his resurrection." Here's a God who empowers us and a God who will resurrect us to eternal life. And then just one more there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." Here's a God who I see is going to take us to heaven. A God who will not only take us to heaven, but then give us a glorified body. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, I see it says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand." I see here a God who is coming soon. So we very quickly just went through some of the chapters here in Philippians, trying to look at this God to whom we're supposed to entrust the various things of life that are way beyond our control. We went way too fast, but you can go home and go through it a little slower. Who is God? A God who saves us, a God who meets all of our needs, a God who's going to take us to heaven and give us a glorified body. But what about now this relationship that we have with God? Because that's equally a perplexing question. As we know in Scripture, not everybody had the right relationship. We have some that were called carnal Christians. We have those who are called babes in Christ. We have some who left the faith. You know, "Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world," and just various other things. So you would think, though, that because of the God that we worship and all the thing that God has done, all the things that God has withheld from us, that we would there just be this natural just affinity, if you will, just to get into a closer and closer relationship with him. But sometimes it's not that way. And what I want to do is I just want to show you a couple thoughts here about the relationship that Paul had and that we should have as well. And let's go back then to Philippians chapter 1 in verse 21. Paul says there in Philippians 1:21, he says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the kind of relationship that we must cultivate if we are not going to worry. Be anxious for nothing. Why? Because my life is Christ, and to die is gain. We need to have that kind of a relationship. In verse 29, Paul says there, "For it has been granted on your behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." There needs to be this knowledge to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in God. There just has to be such a relationship with him that our life is just consumed fully towards him. We've been working through, I guess, and it might have been a little bit too long of a Wednesday night series on the disciplines of a godly individual. And one of the things that we started out at the very beginning of the lesson is that if we're going to be godly, we have to have the right orientation to life. And I use the example of a compass. And if we're going to go north, regardless of how sincere we are going east, you're not going to go north. And you can try as hard as you can and try as hard as you can and do all kinds of stuff. But if you're going east, you're going to end up wet. Going north is the way to go. And so it is with our relationship. If we really want to have a living, intimate relationship with God, then we're going to have to orientate our lives and all the things of our lives to help us achieve that end. Because there are many things that are good, but it may not be good for your life at this time in developing an intimate relationship with Him. Again, I think we really need to, again, come to a fuller understanding of creator-creation relationship. If we really don't understand that whole dynamic, we're not going to have a real intimate relationship with Him. Sin and salvation. You know, the grace of salvation is truly amazing. You know, salvation, grace, the gospel just doesn't happen one time in your life and that's it. There's so much more that that gospel includes. Forgiveness, grace, mercy. Once we fully understand those concepts in our life, it's transformational in our relationship with Him. The power of His resurrection. You know, we know to some degree the power of the flesh. We understand that. Paul knew to some degree the power of the law, but do we understand the power that is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? To be able to rejoice in the Lord always as we develop this relationship with Him. But it's kind of interesting, again, just the context of Philippians 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you are truly rejoicing in the Lord, what are you going to worry about? And then we'll talk a little bit more about verses 6, 7, and then also 9 as well as we get a little bit further in this. But if our goal is to know God, well, here again. Okay, let's say we're going to worry. Let's put it this way. Am I going to be worried about how am I going to fit in all the activities of this Memorial Day weekend because I got to cover all the family bases? You know, I got to go to his parents, I got to go to her parents, and we've got this and that, and then maybe the step or whatever relationships. We just got a lot to do, and I'm very concerned and nervous how it's all going to play out, and I'm nervous about the weather because if it rains, how are we going to fit all these people in the house? And if we took that amount of energy and put it on our desire to know God in a fuller, more meaning, intimate way, what would that do to our worry? And what would that do to our life? Let me give you another key element in developing a greater relationship with Him, and that's in Philippians, again, chapter 2. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. There's a mindset here that you and I believers, we need to embrace, and we need to continue to just absorb that full mindset of Jesus Christ. We're very adept into knowing what the mindset of the world is, you know, love not the world, the current culture, the current values, the current things that permeate our workplace and permeate societies, what we see in advertising. You know, this is what success is, this is what happiness is, this is what life is all about, and these are the key essentials of life, so go out and buy them, and of course buy them from our company. But to know Him, we have to think like Him. We have to have the mind of Him. And Philippians chapter 2 gives us a good idea of this mindset that we have to embrace. Worry. Think about it this way. Worry is removed by a humbled heart acknowledgement of God. Worry is removed by a humble heart's acknowledgement of God. Humbled heart. Not a proud heart. Not a covetous heart. But a humbled heart is not one of worry. There is an outlook of life that we must embrace if we're not going to worry. And I see that in chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. You know, Paul goes through all of his heritage. Paul goes through all of his accomplishments. And what does he count it as? Nothing. Dung. Loss. Wow. Ouch. You mean everything? I mean, now, how extensive is everything? Like my health, like my car, like my job, like my pension, like my benefits, like everything, everything? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, I'm willing to forego it all to know Christ? Everything? Like, really? Come on. He's just kidding. Isn't this an hyperbole, just kind of an exaggerated figure? I don't think so. But again, if you and I can embrace the mindset, as Paul is saying, he's saying, listen, my life is Christ, and to die is gain. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing forward to that prize, that high calling. That's what I want. I want to know God in a fuller, more intimate way. Or said another way, I want to be a more useful tool in the hand of the Redeemer. That's what my concern of life is about. But if we had the right philosophy of life about our heritage, about our accomplishments, and we count it all but dung or loss, we will then rejoice in the Lord. And in our rejoicing in the Lord, we will then be able to not worry. Ron Hamilton says it this way, when shadows fall and the night covers all and there's things that my eyes cannot see, I never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord, He abides with me. So how can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus? And there's some more stanzas to that poem. But let's talk a little bit about what is behind the problem of worry. What's really behind the problem with here with worry? What's really going on? And again, as you and I know, the real problem is not worry. That's not the real problem. The real problem is what's causing or generating the worry. We looked at Matthew chapter 6 last week. In Matthew chapter 6, Christ's Sermon on the Beatitudes, there, the Sermon on the Mount, He gives many specific reasons for which we might worry about. So there's that whole listing there in Matthew 6 as to what are some of the reasons why people really worry. But here, let me try to summarize it this way. The real worry could be, instead of focusing on God and my relationship with Him, I focus on what I don't have. And that gives me cause for worry. And it could be, I don't have good health, to I don't have a good pension, to I don't have, you can fill in the rest of the blanks. But instead of focusing on God and my relationship with Him, I begin to focus on what I do not have, and that causes me then to worry. Here's another possible problem. Instead of focusing on God and my relationship with Him, I focus on what could happen. Because again, do we not oftentimes, though the Scripture clearly teaches that we don't have the gift of prophecy anymore, but of course we become prophets, and of course our perception of what could happen is real. And it's definitely going to happen, even though we're really not very accurate and been very successful with the past prophecies. But we think that this time we know what's going to happen, and we're all, of course, going to the end result of cataclysmic sheer destruction, extinction of the planet, and we're very worried about that. But instead, we should focus on God and my relationship with Him and not focus on what could happen. All the what ifs. What happens if the tests come back negative? Well, what happens if I don't know, the sky's the limit and you can take it and develop it. And here's another possible problem. Instead of focusing on God and my relationship with Him, I just focus on self. Because, I deserve a little time and attention. I mean, there are just a few things in life that I would like to have. And why can't I have them? I have a right to them. I mean, just as much of a right as anybody else here. And when those rights aren't satiated, when I don't have those rights fulfilled, or those wants or desires or needs, then I worry. Because, I may never get those. And that does cause me to be concerned. But let me remind you once again that, again, and I'm being a little sloppy maybe with my words, there are areas of concerns that we must address ourselves to. Be diligent in all things. Pray without ceasing. You know, all of, don't return evil for evil. Don't return cursing for cursing. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Honor your mother and father. Pay your taxes. And just all those things that the Bible tells us to do, those are areas of concern which demand our due diligence. But then there's other things, but we're just going to have to trust God. John and Stephanie. Oh, here, let's go a little bit even two more. The grandson. My grandson who will be born in, what, about 7 weeks or so, July 20th. I could be just worried to no end. Is he going to have, you know, as we all do, how many fingers and toes is he going to have? Any genetic defects? You know, any muscular or skeleton defects? You know, what happens if Stephanie drops him on the head? You know, what happens if, you know, they're so far removed, she's got to go 45 minutes to go to a good hospital? What happens if the baby has a seizure? What happens? Where is God in all of that? I mean, seriously, sometimes we have to just ask, where is God? Where is God in all of that? Is God not big enough that he can only handle the situation here in Philadelphia? And it was, what, 2,700 some miles to Grass Valley, and that's just too far away for God? You know, I know God can take care of the sparrows, as he says there in Matthew, but what about me? My problems are a little bit bigger than sparrows. What's the remedy? The remedy is, as he basically says there, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now, here we'll go a little deep. Why do you think the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to inscripturate nothing and everything? Why those two words? Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Are those kind of narrow words or rather broad words? They are pretty broad words, right? Nothing, everything. And I think what he's trying to do here, and there's many ideas that could be, but here's one of them. Could it not be a reminder that we're not in control? I would think so. There's others' ideas. But I think what he has to do here as we're looking at the remedy for worry is, first of all, we need to be reminded that we're not in control. And secondly, we need to pray. And again, depending upon your God and your relationship with God, this could be rather offensive to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. Really? Come on. I mean, I got to do something, don't I? I mean, pray? Seriously? Are you serious? Just pray? But you see how the beginning of this sermon was so important? Praying to whom? Who is this God to whom you're praying to? Is he old, archaic, impotent? Or is he still the God of the universe? And then what was your relationship with him? So we got to pray. But we also need to pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Why is that so important? And again, let me just give you just a couple of ideas. I think what the prayer with thanksgiving is because we have this looming, foreboding, horrible thing that's on the horizon coming and facing us next week. Who knows what it could be? And if we start praying with thanksgiving, I think what part of that includes is we need to be thanking God for what he's done through the past years. And if we start praying with thanksgiving for what he has done for us through the past years, I think the worry is going to be diminished. And that's one of the neat things about keeping a prayer journal, because all of us at one time in our life has had insurmountable problems. God, you'll never be able to take care of this. And yet he does. So we write, hallelujah, praise God, and we turn the page, and time goes by. Oh, God, you'll never be able to take care of this. And then we write it down. Yes, he did. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then a next time comes. And then, you know, rather instead of doing that, it's kind of fun just to go back to the beginning of our prayer book and say, yep, he did that one, and he did that one, and he did that one. You know, he's going to do this one too. And after a while of going over year after year, and that's why being older has many advantages. And that is true even in our life, in our spiritual life. As we become older spiritually, I have an easier time, and I don't want to sound like I'm a super saint here, but I have an easier time testing God. Because I'm getting to the point now in my life, as he brings me to the edge of the precipice, I say, God, do we really need to go here to this edge? Because you keep coming through over and over again. You don't need to bring me right up here. I know you're going to come through, so you could come through over here a little quicker, a little sooner, because I know you're going to come through. So the precipice, do we have to go there every time? But I also know that, yes, he does it to increase my faith. So I'm not so nervous about the precipice because I haven't fallen off yet in some close to 30 or so years of being saved. But we pray with thanksgiving, with what God has done, because I got 30 years in a relationship in my prayer book where God has answered that prayer, and God came through here, and God did this, and God did that. So as the other struggles or tragedies of life come up, it's not as magnified, because I got 30 years with God, and he's come through again and again. I think we also need to thank God for what he will do through the present situation. And Philippians 4 gives us a little hint of what he's going to do through the present situation. If nothing else, we ought to be thanking God that the suffering or the hardship or the thing that's causing me worrisome sleeps, we need to be thanking God that at least it's going to refine my faith. According to what Peter says and James says and Romans says there, at least out of all the suffering, my faith will be purified. We need to thank God for the opportunity to give him the glory. Remember the boy or the man that was born blind? What did this man do? What did this man's parents do there that he was born blind? Remember what Jesus said? Nothing. But this was done for my glory, so we could see God glorified through this situation. We could thank God that, God, this might be an opportunity for me to serve others. God, this is now a good opportunity for me to show other people how a believer goes through a situation like this. This is now, I can now be a living demonstration of grace, of mercy, of what the gospel is all about. This is, I mean, people, you know, I've been trying to witness to my neighbors, I've been trying to witness to my friends, my family, and they're just not getting it, and now I have this in my life. And maybe this is exactly what I need to be a living witness and testimony for the God to whom I claim allegiance to. And others can see it and glorify their Father which is in heaven. And then, lastly, I think another idea of prayer with thanksgiving is just to thank God for his goal, the conclusion in this situation. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." Again, I just love the angelic announcements. 400 years, there was 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, or the Gospels. 400 silent years. And the first words from heaven after 400 years of silence, remember what the angel said? First two words, fear not. Fear not. Very first words, fear not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, where does that fear come from? Not coming from God. It's not coming from God. John 4:18 is a little bit more pointed, though. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." Hence, point two on the back of your bulletin. What is my relationship with him? And maybe I need a closer, more mature relationship with this God of the Bible. Because then I would fear/worry less. So here's what I'd ask you to do. I'd ask you to begin by learning more of God, spending more time in Bible reading or listening, Bible study, get to know God in a more intimate way. Ask for increased faith. Repent of God for your lack of trust in Him, because it really comes down to that. Do you trust me or not? And I know I'm running out of time, but this is so important. We were discussing Wednesday night, how do we view Monroe through the lens of Scripture? But how do we view that biblically? And we looked through various options of where it all came down to. And we got into just a little bit of discussion about babies who died and all that kind of stuff and some dialogue back and forth. And we were running out of time. And I said, listen, it just boils down to this. Do you trust God or not? Yeah, but such little innocent, you know, babies. And do you trust God or not? But that comes to now our for the subject matter here today. In your life, do you trust God or not? That's what it comes down to. I don't understand why babies die. I don't understand fully, you know, all this, that age of accountability. I don't understand fully where there's disease and all that. But it doesn't matter. God does. And I trust God. Do you trust me or not? Is basically what it boils down to. So maybe then we need to repent and ask God for a cleansing, a changing in our life. Worries cannot improve your present or your future. Instead, it diverts you from your present responsibilities. Worry saps your energy and saps your joy. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small. Trust in Jesus. That is all. Singing if my way is clear. Praying if the path be drear. If in danger, for him call, trusting Jesus. That is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting him whatever befall. Trusting Jesus. That is all. I hope and pray that you will spend a little bit more time looking through the book of Philippians and seeing again the God that is portrayed in there. Looking at Paul's relationship with this God and examining it in light of your relationship with this God. Try to get down through the root of why are you worrying? Are you looking at what you don't have? Are you worried about what might happen? Are you focusing on self? What is the real issue there from whence this worry comes from? And then there's several things there in Scripture that we should be doing. Pray, repent, learn, study, embrace the mindset of Christ. Heads bowed, eyes are praised. I'll give you just a moment here to focus and think of what maybe the Holy Spirit's been bringing to your mind, been working in your heart through our time here together.